Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord God. Father God, the fact that you do break every chain, every yoke of bondage, it's already destroyed through Jesus and the redemption that you provided. We thank you that you've made us free. Father God, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We thank you that as we walk in the light of truth, we walk in the reality of that freedom. We give you the thanks and praise for it. We pray that, Father, tonight you would further equip us, Father, to do the work that you've called us to do. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for utterance and for a spirit of wisdom and revelation upon every heart and mind. Thank you, Father. I just trust you to direct our words tonight that we might speak as the oracles of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 6. And I think this may be, at least for the immediate time, the last we speak on this subject. And, of course, we'll always come back to prayer. But the last that we might talk for a little while on prayer in the unseen realm. And we've been talking about this now for several services, and I think we'll kind of wrap it up tonight. But there is one particular aspect that as we were waiting on the Lord earlier today, and then particularly even just now, the Lord was speaking, reminding me of things. You know, the Bible said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. I can't speak for other people, but for me, whenever I'm in a good flow or in an environment where the Spirit of God is able to move, one of the things that happens to me a lot is maybe I have a general idea of where I want to go, for example, with a message. And all of a sudden, things will just start flying up out of my spirit into my mind, my consciousness. They're down in there. You know, it's kind of like the Holy Ghost pulling up things out of the file cabinet and then just putting them up on a slideshow for you to see. And sometimes it'll be like one right after another. And I don't necessarily always try to remember them, because it doesn't mean that just because you saw that that's exactly everything you're going to share. But it just shows me God's, you know, working with us. Amen. The Holy Ghost will bring things to our remembrance. So there's some things I want to share with you tonight, particularly about praying in the Spirit, what that means. It means more, I think, than sometimes we've given it credit to mean. But I want to talk about some aspects of that that maybe we haven't talked about as much. The whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10, and we'll just go through 20. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And really, this whole idea about the unseen realm in prayer is the fact that, number one, we are, in our prayers, affecting an unseen realm, which in turn affects the seen realm. After all, the God to whom we pray is spirit. That means He's not material, He's not seen with the physical eyes, so it requires faith, right, to pray. You wouldn't pray if you did not believe there was someone on the other end of that prayer, right, that's hearing. Even if it's one of those Hail Mary prayers that people call, you know, maybe they're an unbeliever, we'd say, but there's some element of faith in there for them to throw up a prayer, whether it's a foxhole type prayer or whatever the situation is. People in a time of crisis want prayer. Today I went and prayed for a man that later in the afternoon died. And, you know, the family, as far as I know, we're not a churched family. They're not believers. But what did they do in their moment of crisis? They called for a preacher. Why? Because there's this innate sense in all humankind, right, that there's a transcendent realm, that there's something beyond the seen. We just inherently know that. Why? Well, because we're made in the likeness and image of God. We came from God. So there's this sense of the spiritual reality in us, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And it comes back. It's funny how sometimes it will come back to sabotage us, even if we profess not to believe in it. I heard of a funny debate some time back. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins was kind of making fun of Christians, and He says something to the effect about, I bet Christians couldn't even, you know, say what the four Gospels were or something like that. And the guy debating him, who's a Christian, said, Richard, your favorite book is The Origin of the Species, right, by Charles Darwin. He said, yes. He said, you know the whole name of it. And he said, well, of course I do. And he started to give it. And he said, oh God, what is it? Here he is calling on God that he doesn't believe in. It's like one person said, so you're an atheist, huh? He said, yeah, what is it then that you don't believe in? Because if he's not there, right? So, but anyway, there's an inherent sense in the transcendent in every human being, whether they want to acknowledge that or not. And of course, with us, we believe. We believe that there is a God on the other end of our prayers. When we lift our hands, when we live our lives according to biblical principle, all those things are acts of faith. We're responding to what we believe is a real realm, more real, as we said, the parent realm to this realm. And that being the case, since the spirit realm is the parent realm to this realm, since it's a more eternal, everlasting, real realm, then it makes sense, does it not, that it would affect this natural physical realm. And so what we need to realize is our prayers are maybe the most substantial thing we do. You know, a lot of times we can see good works. We can see people being active physically, feeding the hungry or helping the homeless or, you know, doing good deeds, whatever it might be. But as important as those things are, it's our interaction with the unseen realm that moves and shakes nations. I was just talking with Larry the other day as we were finishing up his memoirs. And he said, I remember sitting across the table. We were actually having lunch when he told me this. He said, I was sitting as close to the man as you and I are. And he said, he was a Czechoslovakian man. They're there, you know, smuggling Bibles. And he said, there have been prophecies that the wall will come down. And Larry said, say that again? Because at that time, the thought of the communism falling was unthinkable. It was like this eternal bastion we thought that would never fall. And he said, say that again? He said, the wall will come down. There have been prophecies saying, and he said, say that again? He said, the guy finally got irritated with me because we just couldn't believe what we were hearing. But that came as Christians and particularly pastors and believers behind the Iron Curtain were praying and praying and praying. They prayed that the wall would come down. They prayed that the wall would come down. And one day the walls came tumbling down. And likewise, when we pray, it affects the unseen realm, which in turn affects the natural physical realm. And that's what really Paul is saying here. He said, our warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, what we're fighting against, our opponents are not in this natural physical realm. And that's why we have to be careful that we don't aim our ire at men or that we get frustrated or put out with people because they're not the problem. God, the devil behind the scene or the spirits pulling the strings, if you will, behind the scene are our adversary. And we have to keep that straight. And that's why the other night we talked about forgiveness and walking in love. Because otherwise we undermine the platform of confidence and faith we have in God because we're not walking in line with those unseen principles we were talking about. And our prayers become ineffectual, right? And so if we're going to pray effectively, we have to do it according to the principles of the kingdom of heaven. So again, it makes sense if we're fighting an unseen battle, we have unseen opponents, then we have weapons that are likewise of that same realm, spiritual weapons. That's why the Apostle Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're just not material or natural. They're mighty in God. And then even this armor that he's talking about is not physical armor, it's spiritual armor. It's biblical principles that we walk in the light of due to our redemption in Christ Jesus, right? We have a standing of righteousness with God. So we have this breastplate of righteousness. We walk in faith, that shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. It's not a physical helmet. It's the assurance of salvation that we have. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and on it goes. So again, to engage a spiritual realm, we have to take our spiritual weapons and by faith operate in that realm. And so, you know, to somebody who is looking at this from the outside, just a purely materialistic individual who does not believe in the spirit realm, to them it seems crazy. Because here we are praying out into the air, right, to somebody they can't see, about things they can't perceive, thinking it's going to change this natural physical realm. And yet we know from the Bible that it does that. And we talked a lot about the cause and effect relationship of prayer, that even though we may not always know that I prayed today and this happened, we know that as we pray, it affects the unseen realm, and by consequence, this natural physical realm is affected. I want to get over here to verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. One thing you have to realize whenever you're reading your Bible, in the Greek language, there are no capitals or no small case letters. It's all one single case. So you have to determine by the context when you have a word like spirit. Is it talking about the Holy Spirit or is it talking about the human spirit? A good example of that is over in Galatians, where the Bible said that the works of the flesh are, and then he gives us a long list of fleshly works, and then it said, but the works of the Spirit are, the works of the flesh are, he goes on, adultery, fornication, all these kinds of things, right? But then the works of the Spirit. Now, what Spirit is he talking about? If you look in your Bible, it'll be capitalized. It's saying the works of the Holy Spirit, but that's not really the works of the Holy Spirit. It's the works of the reborn human spirit. That's why you don't see the word holy in front of that. The fruit of the Spirit. Where does the fruit grow? It grows on the branch, right? Jesus is the vine. We're the branch. The fruit grows out on the end of us, or it's expressed in our life because of the inner life of God within us. And so Brother Hagin used to point that out. I said, you know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not so much the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit that's in us, because certainly the life and Spirit of God are within us, but the fruit is really expressed in and through us. It's talking about the fruit we bear, right? Love, joy, peace. We know the Holy Spirit is those things and manifests those things, but he's talking about it being manifest in our life. So the fruit of the reborn human spirit, when the life and nature of God is being expressed through our lives, is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what's expressed in us and through us, right? And so when we're reading here about praying in the Spirit, what do we mean exactly? Do we mean praying with our spirit, or do we mean praying with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, we mean really both. You can pray in the Spirit, and by this right now particularly, I'm talking about you can pray in tongues, for example, and not necessarily be particularly all that anointed. Meaning that the Holy Ghost isn't really taking hold together with you in the sense of, man, I just had strong unction on me when I prayed. I can just start praying out of my own spirit at will, right? But then there's other times where I start to pray in the Holy Ghost, and man, all of a sudden you can feel it. The Holy Ghost takes hold together with you, and there's an anointing on that prayer. And there have been times I've been praying so fast, I'm surprised smoke isn't coming off my tongue. You know what I'm talking about. You just get a strong unction, and man, you're just going gangbusters, and you just know you're praying out something. God's using you at that moment as an instrument, if you will, and just out of your spirit, you're praying with the help of the Holy Ghost. He's taken hold together with you to pray out the purpose of God. Now, if I'm just praying with my own spirit, just of my own accord, like I said, I may not be all that particularly, he's still supplying the utterance, but I may not be that particularly anointed or have strong unction. But the Bible said if I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm still edifying myself. In other words, there's still good use for it. It's not like it's in vain. You're still building your inner man up. But there are times where we can really feel, as it were, the Holy Spirit take hold together with us in our prayer time. In fact, I want to look at a couple of verses along this line. Go to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll look at verses 14 and 15. And that's why the reason why I say that we're praying both with our spirit and the Holy Spirit, because the Bible expressly tells us that. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, what? My spirit prays. The Holy Spirit doesn't pray. The Holy Spirit gives me utterance to pray. But I'm doing the praying. Well, who's the real me? I'm a spirit being, right? I live in a body. I have a mind. But I'm a spirit. You're a spirit. You live in a house called a body, right? You have a mind or an intellect. But you are a spirit being. So when you pray, your tongue may be moving, but it's your spirit praying. And particularly when you're praying in other tongues, the Bible said, it's your spirit that's praying, right? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, or we would say my mind, is unfruitful. That's what trips up a lot of people. I know when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, I talked myself out of it for a little while. Because, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was so hungry for God. And I started praying in the Spirit. Of course, I don't understand what I'm praying, right? And so I remember somehow or another, you know, a few days into this, the devil kind of convinced me, you're just saying yabba-dabba-doo, that's just you, you know? And I remember, too, I noticed my prayer language began to change a little bit. And it wasn't the same words. So I thought, I must just be making this up. And so I quit doing it for a little while. And what was strange, I hadn't done it for a little while, and then I talked to one of my buddies who was instrumental in me getting filled with the Spirit. He said, are you still praying in tongues? You still got your prayer language? Well, you don't lose your prayer language. But I said, yeah, but I really hadn't done it in months. And so the moment we began to pray and I started praying in the Spirit, there was exactly as it was before, and I realized, I'm not making this up. Because I didn't memorize these words, but I recognize them from all those months ago, right? When I was praying in the Spirit before. So I realized I just allowed the devil to hoodwink me, if you will. But what I'm saying is that we are spirit beings, and out of our own spirits, we can pray in another tongue. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now let me read this. I know you're probably familiar with this, many of you, but I want to read that to you out of the Amplified, because it does exactly that. It amplifies that passage, and it says this: For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. What then am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, and I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. So there are times where I don't know what to pray for as I ought, right? There's a lot of things for which I need to pray, but I don't really know that much detail. Like, for example, even praying for the government or praying for the president. I know I'm supposed to do it. The Bible clearly tells me to pray for those that are in authority, right? And so I can pray that God would guide them, God would direct them, God would protect them. But after I go a little ways, right, I start running out of things to pray for as far as what I... Because I don't know what his agenda is today. I don't know what big decisions are sitting on President Trump's desk today. You know, and I want him to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So I can pray that in a generic way. But then as I defer to my spirit and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me, particularly in those moments where He really seems to take hold, right? And let me say this, when you pray out of your own spirit, you can initiate spiritual prayer that way. And sometimes when you do so, you'll notice, man, the Holy Ghost really takes hold together with you. There's other times you feel prompted to pray, and you're not initiating it, you just feel, man, I gotta pray, I just feel a burden to pray, and the moment you open your mouth, boom, here it goes, because the Holy Ghost is using you, right, to pray out His purposes in the earth. But whether we initiate it or whether the Holy Ghost initiates it, the key is that it gets done. So there are times where I don't know what to pray for as I ought, or I might run very quickly out of my knowledge of what to pray for, and so I defer to the Holy Spirit, and I trust Him to pray out of me a perfect prayer that's in line with the will of God. And again, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is enabling me to pray, right? I don't give myself utterance. I don't make those words up. He gives me utterance, right? And one other place about that I want to look at is Romans 8. Again, these are pretty familiar. I'm setting us up here. I'm going to go somewhere else with this. Romans 8. But you got to go through these because these are the biggies. These are kind of some of the foundational scriptures. Romans 8. We're going to look at 26 and 27. I'm going back here to the New King James to read these. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us, or helps in our weakness. Now, I need to say this, because the old King James here, this word weakness was translated infirmities. And it's unfortunate, because for a lot of people, they associate infirmity strictly with the idea of some kind of physical debilitation. This word weakness is a much better translation. What he's really talking about is our inabilities. In other words, we're limited, again, when it comes to our knowledge, right? We don't know what to pray for as we ought, as the Scripture is about to tell us. So that's a liability for us. That's a weakness for us. And what is the Holy Spirit? He's our helper, right? So likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, or in our inability, or in our liability. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit helps us. Now it's interesting, notice where it says here, this: we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings. Now it's interesting, I'm trying to find that exact phrase, where it says helps. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us. I remember that word helps is actually three Greek words. It's funny, sometimes, you know, two or three of our words are one Greek word, or two or three Greek words might be translated into one English word, but that word helps, or helpeth in the Old King James, is three Greek words which literally mean to take hold together with, against something. And the illustration we often use is if you have a heavy piece of furniture, like maybe a piano on a platform, and you said, boys, after service tonight, we need to move that piano, come up here and help us take hold, come take hold together with us against the weight of that piano. In other words, we can't get it moved ourselves, but with the right help, we can get it done. That's what this verse is saying, is that we in our limitations can't always pray through or pray to the end result God wants, either because of a lack of knowledge or whatever. But the Holy Ghost, who knows the mind and the will of God, enables us to pray out the perfect will of God, the perfect prayer, so that the purposes of God can be accomplished. And going back to 1 Corinthians now, having said that, going back to 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll kind of camp here for a little while. 1 Corinthians 14, and there's so many things we could look at along these lines, but again, for time's sake, and we're going to just land on verse 2 here. It says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Now, in 1 Corinthians, the context, 1 Corinthians 14, the context is the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in a church service. When we're speaking in tongues with an interpretation, we are speaking to men, right? Because the interpretation edifies the body. That's why the Bible here says, "Greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, so that everybody can be edified." So, you might say it this way, tongues and interpretation is just a varied form of prophecy. They end up doing the same thing, they edify, exhort, and comfort the church. But here he's talking about a different operation of tongues, what we would call a devotional or prayer use of tongues, because he's talking about tongues that is not to men, but to God. What do we call that, speaking to God? We call that prayer, right? So when we're praying in tongues, we're speaking things that are a mystery to us because we don't understand the language. But obviously it's not a mystery to God, because we're praying in a language, obviously, that He can comprehend, because there's nothing that God cannot comprehend. I remember there was a Catholic priest, I think it was Harold Bredesen, who was hugely used in the days of the charismatic renewal. And he went and spoke at Harvard. And he was speaking at Harvard on tongues. Can you believe there's ever anyone who went and lectured at Harvard on tongues? But he did. And he was a priest, I think out of the Anglican Church, I think. I can't remember exactly. Who's a Spirit-filled guy. And the very first question he got when he got done with his lecture, of course, was, "What good is it to pray in a language that you don't understand?" Which, that's a reasonable question if you're not immersed in these charismatic things. And the very first thing he said is, "What is one of our greatest liabilities? It is our lack of comprehension." And so I kind of coined this after, you know, sometimes you want to boil things down concisely. And so here's the truth of it. When we're praying with our understanding, we're limited to the confines of our comprehension, right? If I'm praying with what I know, that's where I'm limited to what I know. But when I pray in the Spirit, I step out of the limited confines of my comprehension and I step into the limitless knowledge of God. That's better praying, right? Now, there's nothing wrong. We should pray with our understanding. We're cooperating together with God. And if one doesn't pray in other tongues, does that mean they can't pray in the Spirit? Not necessarily. Because there have been a number of times when in praying with my understanding, I felt great unction and direction. And almost like you're praying with a spirit of prophecy. You're inspired. You're led. How many of you have been just praying even with your understanding, and all of a sudden, you know, you close your eyes, or your eyes are closed in prayer. Like we said many times, somebody's face flashes in front of you, and you feel directed to pray for them. All of that is praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, there's a deeper dimension of that, which praying in tongues brings to us, but we don't want to limit praying in the Spirit or praying with the help of the Holy Spirit to merely praying in tongues. Because we should have other operations of the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayer life, right? Again, being directed by the Spirit of God. You know, I don't know if you've ever prayed with a prayer list. That's fine. But I've noticed this to be true, that oftentimes I used to pray with prayer lists when I was younger. And because, you know, certain things or certain people I want to pray for regularly. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to, for even 1 second, communicate that. But the problem I found is this, is that sometimes God wants to hop your list. You know what I'm saying? He wants you to jump. In other words, there's an unction on number 8 while you're trying to pray for number 2, right? So what do? You defer to the Holy Spirit. But what is that? That's praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Brother Hagin used to say, you know, when we talk about praying in the Spirit, we're not just talking about praying in tongues. We're talking about praying with the help or with the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to be led in our prayers. Otherwise, we'll be selfish in our prayers, only praying about what we're concerned about. I know we had one lady in one of the churches I pastored once, and she was always praying for her family, always praying for her family, always requesting prayer for her family. And don't get me wrong, I'm completely compassionate. But something in my spirit after a while just felt, there's something not exactly right about that. And don't get me wrong, she should pray for her family. But what I'm saying is, sometimes when you gather for corporate prayer, the issue in corporate prayer is not just to pray over your personal needs. It's to pray about what God's wanting us to connect with and pray about, you know, on a larger level than that, right? We can still agree and pray over individual needs. But I guess I'm saying this, is if corporate prayer is limited to just going around in a circle and praying for our own individual needs, what we want prayed for, we're missing something. Because in other words, God has a purpose in the earth. And we need God, He needs people hooking up with that, right? There have been times where when I used to spend all those hours in prayer I talked about, I could tell I was hooking up and praying about things on the other end of the globe that had nothing to do with me, that would never touch my life. As I said, the Bible in the book of Revelation talks about the vials in heaven that are filled with the prayers of the saints. So there's times we're praying about things today that won't even happen while we're still on the earth. Sometimes in prayer, as we've said before, we're planting seeds for trees under whose shade we will never sit, right? We're praying about things that will benefit the next generation. And that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit, because I don't have a clue what the next generation is going to need when I'm off the scene. But that's the wonderful, beautiful thing about praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, is we step again out of the limited confines of our comprehension. But I want to go on a little further with that today and talk a little bit about getting a revelation when we pray. You know, we've mentioned this before. You know, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, including himself. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, divine secrets, one translation says. And one of the statements that Mark Brzee and others have said many times, one of my pastors, and Brother Hagin, I'm sure it came from him originally, is mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And many times when you feel an unction or urge to pray, let me give you an illustration. I remember Brother Hagin has shared this kind of thing. I don't remember all the stories, but I can tell you one right now. He was holding a meeting, and it was really cool because when Brother Hagin had his 50th anniversary, and by that I mean 50 years in the ministry, they published a special book. I think I still have a copy of it somewhere in my library. And one of the coolest things about that book, showed a lot of old pictures of him in the traveling days and all that kind of stuff. Him and his wife, when you know, back in the 30s, 40s, and all that kind of thing. But one of the coolest things in that book, they had a page of one of his journals opened. And they just like took a snapshot of it, and it was in there. But what was cool is like he would like write down the titles of his sermons, right? Like, you know, January 19th, preached on, you know, whatever, the title of that sermon. But every few entries, it would say, no preaching, the power fell. No preaching, the power fell. And he would tell us often that sometimes a spirit of prayer would fall. I don't know that I've only been in maybe a couple of those kinds of meetings. And usually it's when Brother Hagin was teaching on prayer. And then suddenly just an unction of spirit of prayer would fall. Brother Hagin said, when that would happen, when a spirit of prayer would fall, he said, you didn't have to tell people, let's all pray together. He said, it's like something fell from heaven, and every person in that building hit their knees. And he said, I'd hit my knees, and he said, I'd be praying hard and fast in other tongues before my knees even hit the floor. He said, one time, this is one of many, many, many times, he said, I'm preaching along, and all of a sudden, he said, I have an urge to pray. And he just told his folk, you know, the people he's preaching to, some church he's ministering to, he said, folks, I got to pray, and I got to pray now. Back then, you didn't have to explain that. The people understood, you got a burden of prayer. So he hit the ground, and they began to pray. He said, I'm praying, I'm over in the Spirit. Now, let me say something. When Brother Hagin would say, in the Spirit, he meant something different than a lot of what people mean today. And for a while, it took me a while. Coming from a Baptist background like I did, it took me a while to understand what he was talking about. But he used to talk about getting lost in the Spirit. And I never really knew what he meant. What do you mean, lost in the Spirit? You know, you open your eyes, there you are, right? Well, what do you mean, lost in the Spirit? And for the longest time, I didn't understand it. I mean, I kind of knew what he meant. But I didn't really get, it didn't really speak to me until he said, have you ever been lost in a book? Or lost in a movie? You know, things can be happening around you, but you're so, or a sports event, whatever interests you, but you're so engrossed in it that things can be happening around you, and man, the time flies by. You know, when you're in a really good service and the anointing is strong. I've had that happen so many times. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many times. I've been preaching along, and I'll say, well, I'm going to wrap it up, and I'll see it. When there's a strong anointing and people are caught up, I've watched heads spin around to look at the clock because they think about 10, 15 minutes has gone by, and 50 minutes at least has gone by. And so you get caught up in the Spirit, if you will, and time just seems to fly by. So you can get lost in the Spirit, in a spirit of prayer, and you'll think you've been praying maybe 5, 10, 15 minutes. You turn around, 2 hours have gone by. That's better than you know, praying 5 minutes and thinking 2 hours have gone by, right? But, and all of us have probably had that experience. I'm going to pray in the Spirit for an hour. 5 minutes later, you look at your wife, oh my gosh, just 5 minutes. That's when you're in the flesh, definitely. You're not in the Spirit, right? Because it's a labor. But when you're really over in the Spirit, it's not, there's no effort to it. It's just, you know, you're just born along, if you will. That's what the word prophecy means, to be carried along, to be born along. So he said, I got to pray, and I got to pray now. He hits his knees. He's in the Spirit immediately. And he said, we prayed maybe 45 minutes, an hour, you know, whatever it was. Sometimes it might be an hour and 45 minutes. Nobody's getting up. Nobody's walking around. Nobody's bored. Why? Because they're flowing without anointing. And that's what the Spirit of God's doing. However long it was, I can't remember this particular instance, but he said, at the end of it, I had a vision. Now see, what is this? Mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And oftentimes, once you pray that out, and Brother Hagin used to always say that when you get a burden to pray, keep praying till you pray through. Old time Pentecostals used to talk about praying through. And what he meant by that, you pray till you get a note of victory. You either got to get a buoyancy in your spirit, like a laugh in your spirit. You just know, I got it, man. I got it. Well, he said, I prayed till I prayed through. I got that, you know, buoyancy in my spirit. I began maybe even to laugh in the spirit. He said, I had a vision. He said, in the vision, I saw my brother on a park bench with a revolver in his hand. He was about to blow his brains out. And he said, I suddenly saw him come to himself and say, I'm not going to do that. What was I thinking? Well, obviously the devil, right, had brought him to that point, but because they had prayed, it dispelled that darkness over his mind. He snapped out of it and said, what am I doing, you know? And when Brother Hagin got back home, he saw his brother, and his brother said, you know, I had a pretty rough time while you were away. He said, I know. He told him everything he saw. He said, well, that's exactly right. And if I could remember them all, I could probably be here till the morning telling you stories like that about Brother Hagin, his life and ministry. But this is a cool thing that he said to us. And again, I'm passing on things to you because, you know, I had the privilege of sitting under him and listening to him. But this is something that he said that I found very interesting, and I can relate to this on some level. He told us while he was at Rhema, he said, everything I'm doing in ministry today is a result of praying in other tongues and interpreting out my prayers. That's a pretty big statement. Everything I'm doing. Now, I don't know if that would have included Rhema, but I'll tell you the story. He's praying in the Spirit one day. I've heard him tell it so many times. I said, I'm praying in the Spirit. Spirit of prayer came upon him. It's just like I said before. And he's in some service somewhere, in some church. Morning meeting, I think it was. They got in the Spirit, you know, at the end. And he said, I came to myself, and he said, I had my finger like this, like, you know, kind of like an okay sign. And he said, I'm tracing my other index finger around that circle. And he said, then I found myself. He said, I'm in the Spirit. I've got my eyes closed. I'm not even conscious initially of what I'm doing. He said, but when I came to myself, I noticed I was making this circle. And then he said, then I made a little bit bigger circle. And then he said, I made a real big circle that I actually had to get off my knees to make. He's just being directed by the Spirit in prayer. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, you're going in a circle in your ministry. He said, I knew exactly what he meant because he said, I was about to go to church I'd just been to 9 times before. He said, now break out of that circle. He said, I don't want you to go to churches anymore to do your meetings. He said, because churches are, denominations are denominationally biased. In other words, if you're going to have a meeting at a, you know, Assembly of God church, a Baptist won't come, right? Or if you're going, you know, to a Church of God, the Assembly of God won't come, whatever, you know. So he said, from now on, I want you to go to either neutral locations or maybe go to a church, but I want it to be your own meeting. In other words, that church is not going to sponsor it. He said, I want you to be in neutral places, probably closer to the charismatic renewal because you had people from all different kind of denominations coming in. But whenever, he said, number one, so that was the small circle. Break out of the circle, and he said, I want you to step into a larger circle. So he said, that was number one. He said, the second thing, now he's prayed this out in tongues for an hour and a half. Now he's speaking out, he's interpreting, literally speaking in English, what he's been praying in tongues. He said, secondly, I want you to take all the sermons you've been doing during the daytime, which was his teaching sessions, and I want you to put them in book form. He said, that was the second circle. See, these are ever-increasing concentric circles of influence. And then he said, lastly, I want you to go on the radio. He said, that was the big circle. And so he did all those things. That's why he said, everything I'm doing in ministry today is a result of praying in other tongues and then praying out the interpretation. Now, you're probably familiar with this, but in the same passage here, that's what it says in verses 12 and 13. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, he's talking about edifying the church. But at the same time, you and I are part of the church. Right? So if you're praying in tongues, you don't know what you're praying about. Right? But if God gives you the interpretation, you can get insight and be encouraged. There have been countless times that I have done this. And part of my ministry, at least, I can't say what Brother Hagin said about everything I'm doing, but I can say that a huge and significant part of it, the healing ministry, that came about as a result of praying in tongues. Right after I was filled with the Holy Ghost, just a short time afterward, I'm praying in the Spirit, and I've shared with you many times the story, that as I'm praying, I interpreted out many things, much of it just an encouragement. But there came a point where I began to say, in the last days, the ministry of divine healing will come under attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. Now, what's really kind of cool about that is now, you know, all these 30 years later, I have a little bit of a different context, because I would notice that when I would teach on healing, and still to this day it's kind of like that, I'm almost like a lawyer presenting my case to the jury. And that when I'm done, I want an airtight case, right? And I've noticed that, especially in healing, a lot of my teaching's that way anyway, but especially when I'm doing healing, it's almost like I'm talking to my old denominational people and pinning them to the wall with the scripture, you know? Or talking to a jury and eradicating any doubt about the conclusion. Now, what's funny about that is later, years later, I get into apologetics, right? From the word apologia, which means to make a defense. And it literally means like a lawyer presenting his case. And I realized God had called me to be an apologist for divine healing. And I thought that's exactly what I am. Because that's exactly how I would present my case. And so that proved to be true. Because that was something that I can verify throughout the years. Healing has been a substantial and significant part of our ministry. We've seen scores, if not hundreds, maybe more, of people healed. Tremendous television healing ministry in India. All these different things, books we've written and things like that. And many, many testimonies of healing throughout the years. And that came by praying in the Spirit. Now, that didn't mean that praying in the Spirit took care of it all. I still had to obey God. But it was a revelation to let me know that when I begin to step into that, you're right where you need to be. And any time I felt led or directed by God to get back over into that. Now, it's kind of like this. Oral Roberts said this about the healing ministry, and if anybody was significant in the healing ministry, it was Oral Roberts. But he said, I weaved in and out of that ministry throughout my life. In other words, just because God gives you an emphasis doesn't mean it's all you'll do. But there are times where He'll speak to me to get back more over into that. You know, like a couple years ago, we did that healing school, and that was as a direct result of God telling me, I want you to get back more over into that again. And there will be times where it seems to be a strong emphasis to be, other times not so much. When your pastor gets very difficult to make any one thing everything, because you've got to give a good, you know, rounded diet. But again, when the Bible says, wherefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, God will bring revelation out of mysteries, but sometimes He'll do it in other ways as well. I mentioned a while ago that Brother Hagin would pray in tongues and sometimes have a vision after the end of it, right? And I remember this was before, no, I take it back. This was right after I was filled with the Spirit. But I wasn't even praying in tongues. I was just praying. I was praying my prayer list. I remember this very vividly. I was in my room behind my parents' house at 121 Franklin, right here in town. And I'm back there in my room, and I'm praying, just going through my prayer list. And as I'm praying, I shared with you before, I used to go to rest homes a lot. And one of the reasons why is because if you don't know what else to do, go where people have a need, right? I mean, you don't have to necessarily, people are waiting for some revelation. It's like, go where there's a need. Meet a need. Be a blessing, you know? And so I'd go to rest homes because people were just delighted to see you there, and it was just an easy place to minister, and the need was there. And I'd always gone to the West Side rest home for whatever reason, behind the fort. And I remember I'm just praying along, and suddenly that went over on Lyerly. Isn't that Lyerly where it's at? That, now it's a Pentecostal church, but Hispanic church. But there, that one down on the end of Oak, right? Is that Oak or Pico? Oak. Yeah. That rest home there, Lyerly and Oak, whatever. So I remember seeing that, just flashed all across my mind. And somehow, I don't know if I'd heard Brother Hagin teach about any of this stuff yet, but I just knew the Lord was saying to me, I want you to go there and minister. So I called him up and said, hey, this is who I am, this is what I do. Could I come and sing some songs on the keyboard? Back then I had all the sheet music I'd take and sing certain songs. Yeah, that'd be wonderful. So we did, and I think they pulled every single person in all those rooms. And it was a wonderful hour-long time of ministry, you know. Well, we said, what was the end of it? Well, I don't know. I mean, it just blessed some people. But it was God showing me, teaching me, right? Many things that I've needed clarity on have come when I prayed in the Spirit. And particularly if I'm seeking God. You know, the thing is, there's a danger in thinking that, in fact, I was talking to Caitlin about this today, a lot of people have the erroneous idea that if something is the will of God, even and you're walking with God in fellowship, it will just happen. It doesn't work like that. You still have to cooperate with God and pray things out. Like I shared with you what, was it last week we talked about Daniel in Daniel 9? When God revealed to Daniel through the writings of Jeremiah that it was time for Israel to be released from bondage. What was Daniel's response to that? Oh, good. I guess I better go pack. No. His response was to get on his face and pray that out. Now why? If it's the will of God. Because God works through us. And just because God wills a thing does not mean it will come to pass. God didn't want Israel to have a king, but they got a king. Why? Because they wanted it. Oftentimes, the will of God, ideally, is sabotaged because of the will of men. Now, it doesn't mean that ultimately God's will is not done, but we know on an individual basis, it's God's not willing that any should come to, so should any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And yet, a lot of people perish. Broad's the way, right? That leadeth to destruction, and many there be, which go in thereat. So oftentimes, the will of God is not done because people either don't cooperate with the will of God, or, as we've said tonight, they're not praying out the will of God. It's hard to walk in the light of God's will if you don't know what it is, right? And so I remember when I was seeking God, for example, after I'd left my first church, you know, God began to direct me and deal with me about going into the traveling ministry. And I like to stop and explain, how did He deal with me? I didn't hear any words. I didn't see any visions. I just began to sense in my heart. I just felt, I felt, it's not the right word, I sensed that's what He was saying to me. I wish I had better words sometimes. Sometimes words seem to fall short. But my heart was directed that way. So I began to pray, Lord, it's a big world. Where do you want me to go? You know, if God wants you to go somewhere, that means everywhere else is not the will of God. Right? If He's telling you go here, then anything else you want to do isn't it. So that means I need some specifics. If God doesn't give me any particular direction, anywhere I go is good. Right? But the day He gives me something specific and I don't do it, then I'm out of the will of God. So you want to have an ear turned toward heaven. So I don't have any specific direction all the time, so I'm just calling pastors left and right. And it was very hit and miss. Sometimes you get a meeting, sometimes you wouldn't. There would be other times, though, God would specifically direct me to call someone. In fact, I remember times where I'd be going through a directory of pastors' names that I had to call. And I remember one of them, I had stars and circles around. Oh, this guy will have me for sure. Because he's buddies with so-and-so, and so-and-so had me. And they told him what a great meeting it was, you know. And then I'd have a mark by this guy, because I know him, and he's a good guy, he'll have me come. And God would say, that guy in between that you don't know, that you don't have anything marked by, call him. And I'd get a meeting. Call the other two guys, and they wouldn't book me. So you have to be led by the Spirit of God. But I remember what Lester Summerall said. He said, when you have faith, when you know that God has spoken to you, it doesn't make you less busy. It doesn't make you lazy. It makes you start moving. And so when God told me, you know, I talked to one guy. I've talked to people. Yeah, I'm called to do this. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm just trusting God to open a door. Not me, man. When God said, I want you to go into the traveling ministry, I started putting packets together. I started mailing them out to pastors. I started making fun. Why? Because God called me. But see, that's the opposite direction. Some people go, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to open a door. Well, the Lord can open a door, but think about what you're asking God to do. God directed me to go to New England. That's one of the areas He specifically told me to go. So when I started sending out packets, I didn't send them to Arizona. I sent them to New England. I'm in California. That does not make good logical sense. I think sometimes God does this when we're too young to even think about how illogical it is. And I was young at that time. I was still in my late 20s, early 30s when I started the traveling ministry. I had nothing to lean on but God. So I was going to do what He said. So I sent 30 packets to New England. That's a lot of packets, really. That's a lot of money, actually, to put all those together. Then I started making phone calls. I got enough meetings to go for a month and a week. Not bad. But I'm leaving from California. I remember the first time I left, I didn't have enough money to make it across the country. But my first meeting was in Kansas. So I got there, and then that offering took me to New England. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not even a one-on-one faith yet. That's faith. When God says, go, you start walking that way. Whatever that means. For me, it meant start putting packets together. Start reaching out, right? Well, God opened that door, and I went for a month and a week. That turned into 3 months worth of meetings the next year. And for 3 years solid, I went to New England like that. Six years. I went to New England like that. And then after that, God called us to pastor there. But that whole... See, I didn't know when God spoke to me about New England. talk about mysteries, right? When I'm praying this out, God's showing me New England. He didn't show me everything, and He never will. He showed me enough to get me moving in the right direction. And then after I had been there for 5 of those 6 years, one day I'm in New England, and again I'm praying because I'm seeking God. I can tell there's something going on. And I'm all this time I'm praying, I'm listening, I'm looking to God. I'm not sitting on a couch in California eating chips saying, boy, God's going to open a door to New England to me one day. I got busy. I started moving. And so I'm there in Norwich, Vermont. And I look up. I was just, you know, walking. I remember looking across the street and boom, revelation. Instant. I have no doubt I prayed that out in the tongues. But I didn't interpret it. I just knew, word of knowledge. I want you to come here to this state and start a church. And that's what got us to Vermont. But we prayed all that out. About 8 months at least before we moved, we were praying every day about what He had spoken to us to do about going to New England. So I'm just saying that, you know, if we want to be engaged in the will of God, we got to be doing everything we can do. You can't go where you don't know to go. But I can start praying out the mysteries, right? You know, if somebody, oh, man, I want to serve God, I want to serve with all my heart. What are you doing about it? Well, nothing in particular. Well, that's probably what you'll get. Right? What do you do? Number one, begin to seek Him. Begin to ask Him. Begin to pray in tongues. Say, Lord, I'm trusting You to give me revelation. To give me the interpretation. Now, you might, like I did, interpret it out. I remember saying the words, in the last days, the ministry of divine healing will come under tremendous attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. That was an interpretation I spoke out. But a lot of other mysteries were revealed to me. I saw it, or I knew it, and I just walked it out. I shared with you before when Rick and I were in the traveling ministry, and he and I had really just started, and you have to understand, he had been serving as an associate. He had had his own churches, but he was serving at the time as an associate pastor. And then God began using us. It's funny how these things evolve. They don't all just happen overnight. We had about I traveled for 6 years. 4.5 of it was solidly with Rick, just doing Holy Ghost meetings. But we found our way into that. You know, you just didn't say, I'm going to go into the traveling ministry, and I didn't even know him. I had to meet him. This relationship had to evolve, right? But God began to use us first in our local church like that. And then over time, He got it across to us that He wanted to do this full time. And God had to really deal with me about that because I already had all these contacts. I was already blowing and going, doing well, you know. But I had to follow my spirit. I remember one time I got on the phone with this pastor, and it was a good church. I mean, it was a big church. It was a leading church. The guy was a district director for Rhema in that part of the country. And I had the meeting. A friend of his recommended me because we had had a great meeting with them. And he said, have Randy in, you'll have a great meeting. So I got the meeting in the bag. He said, yeah, you come. I can't get off the phone because I know if I don't say what I'm about to say, I'll miss God. And I said, Pastor, I just have to say this to you. I can come, we'll have a great meeting. But I've been doing these other meetings with this other guy, these Holy Ghost meetings. I described him how they went. It's real encouraging. This is what he said. Well, we'll try it. If I don't like it, we'll stop it. So I'm going to travel from California to Virginia hoping he likes this, right? But you know what? He loved it. We went Sunday to Wednesday night. Next year we were in his church for a week. We did that for the next couple of years while we were traveling. But all of this was praying it out. You know, in other words, I'm talking about discovering the will of God. How do we operate in the Spirit? Well, part of it is you get revelation. But part of it is, you know, you can get a vision and a revelation. You can see something. It's so glorious. But the next day you wake up and you're just back in the flesh, right? You don't necessarily always feel a great anointing on you when you're printing things off the computer and stamping stamps on them and sending them to New England and waiting for them to arrive and then calling the pastors up. And, who is this again? Is this PG&E? Who is it? That kind of thing. And there'd be times I'd go in there to call 10 pastors and come out with 9 rejections and, well, hey, when you're in my part of the country, let's have coffee. You're in New England. I'm not coming to New England to have coffee. You know, I didn't say that to them. But you know, you walk out there feeling about this tall. But you know what you do? The next day you get up and you do it all over again. Why? Because you're called. And if you'll walk it out by faith, God will bring it to pass. And so, I don't know. I mean, like I said, it's different. Different people do different things. But I've never had a hard time yet. My wife will tell you, I don't slow down much. I don't really have a neutral gear. So when people tell me, oh, I got a call in my life. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, nothing in particular right now. Jeremiah says it's like fire shut up in my bones. And I'm telling you, I don't know how it is with other people. I can tell you how it is with me and with the people I know. When you've got a call on your life to do something, you can't not do something. I think I would explode if I wasn't moving and releasing this in some direction. And so here's the thing. All of us have a call in our life to do something, right? So how are we going to walk that out? The only way I know to do it, is to seek God. Say, Lord, I don't know what your call for me is. And, you know, again, ministers may not be the greatest example because there's a unique call on a minister in the sense that we all have something different to do, right? And oftentimes because we're full-time in the ministry in that sense, it might have a bigger scope to it. But it's no less significant. Because what a minister does is he helps to equip the saints to do the work of service, but they're doing the work of service. So if they're not doing that work of service, there's a whole lot of people that are being touched and reached. In other words, our equipping is really null and void if people aren't taking it and then putting it to practice in their lives to reach the people they're called to reach. God wants us all to have very fruitful lives. But the will of God, would to God it were this way, but it's not sky written in the sky by angels, nor does it appear with fingers on the wall like in the book of Daniel, right? You know, how do we get from the intangible will of God to watching it come to pass before our eyes? You've got to hear from God. It's a mystery to us, right? So what do? We pray them suckers out. And mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And as we have revelation, we walk in the light of that and the will of God is done. And at different times in one's life, it's different. And sometimes we miss it. All of us. Well, you know, some we don't hit it always perfect. And we'll stand before the Lord one day and give an account of how faithful we were with what God gave us to do. But I just know this, that if we want to do the will of God, we got to get in motion. Right? Somebody said this the other day. It's just a law of physics. Objects that are stationary, stay stationary. Objects in motion, stay in motion. So if you want to start moving toward the will of God, you got to get some momentum going. That's why I ask sometimes of people, what gets you excited? What gets you stirred up? You know, I don't always know how to express this so that it relates to other people's world. But there are certain things that are good ministries. I mean, they're valid, good ministries. But when I think about me doing it, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't light me up. But there's other things I think about. In fact, there are some things I can't think about too much because I get so stirred up I want to go do it now. Now there's no expression for that yet. God hadn't opened that door yet. You know what I'm saying? I have to almost not think about it too much. But that's where my calling is, and that's why it stirs me up. There are some people, man, they talk about children's ministry and they're so passionate about it. When they get done talking, you feel guilty because you don't feel called to that. You know what I'm saying? Because they communicate that passion. There's people that are evangelists that are that way. They're so passionate about reaching the lost that by the time they get done talking, you feel bad you haven't won 5 people today. Right? Because that's their call. And they've tapped into that. That's where their passion lies. Well, all of us have that on something, whatever that something is. We just have to figure out what is it. And not always do we have to have our own call. Sometimes God will give you passion to steward a portion of a vision that God's given to a man. Like Aaron and Miriam helped Moses carry out his vision. And there are people that God just calls alongside someone. He touches their eye. There's a great verse about King Saul. The Bible talked about, you know, after he was anointed with oil by Samuel, the prophet, the Bible talks about how he went home, and the Bible said, certain valiant men went with him whose hearts the Lord had touched. In other words, God had knit their heart to him. So what's their vision? It's whatever his vision is. Wherever he's going, they're going. Because I'm called. And you know what's funny? Because I've always had my own ministry, but there have been ministries that God told me, I'm assigning you to him. And part of your call is to ensure his success or to be a part of his success or to help him in what he's called to do. One particular missionary friend of mine, when I met him back in 1988. We've been friends ever since. And the day I met him, before I even knew him, before I had shaken his hand, the day I saw him, I knew my heart was knit to his. Like Saul to David, Jonathan to David. My heart was just knit to him. And for years we supported his ministry, had him come in to preach. One year, our little church in Vermont gave him $18,000 over the course of that year. And we just had a handful of folks. But our heart was sent to him. And so we helped him do what he was called to do. And if you have a call, You know, it's interesting. There are people in a church that within that church, they'll have a ministry, you know. And they're so passionate about it, it becomes the biggest part of that church. A great example of that is, you know, Hillsong. Long before anybody knew who Brian Houston or his wife were, they knew who Darlene Check was in the Hillsong music. And yet if you talk to Darlene, and I remember hearing about this interview, this pastor was trying to get her to talk about her vision, and she said, "I really don't have the vision." She said, "My pastor has the vision. I serve that vision God's given him." See, she knew her place. She knew where God had called her. She wanted to get out of that. She wanted to walk away from what God had called her to do just to serve her ambitions. That's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, I remember, I'll close with this story. Years ago, when I was ministering along this line, the Lord spoke to me about this. And this is where a lot of people miss it, big time. And, you know, when you can't get out of the will of God and be blessed. I wish I could get that into people's head, but sometimes people just take it on themselves to do what they want to do, rather than really, you know, stick with something God's calling them to do, because maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's not easy. You know, I can relate to that. I've done a lot of things that were very hard. But I've seen this happen a lot of times. You'll have an associate pastor who is called to serve another, maybe a senior minister, right? So he's serving on staff. And man, I'm telling you, he really shines in that role. And he really, because of that, he makes the church shine. Why? Because he's in his grace, right? And so there's just an anointing on it. And sometimes you'd almost think that guy really is the one who makes this thing fly. The problem is when he begins to think that. And he'll begin to think, I need to have my own church. Because if I had my own church, who does that sound like? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't sometimes promote people and cause them to go on. He does. I know a lot of people like that. But who does that sound like? I must exalt myself. I must be like the most, you know what I'm saying? That can kind of work in people if they're not careful. And rather than just humble themselves and serve where they've been called, right, they feel like, I got to have my own. So they go out, and instead of having that same grace and anointing, it seems like they lose it all. And they don't make a good senior pastor. And the church never takes off. And, you know, when you talk to them, it's never their fault. They're always making excuses. And I remember the Lord giving me this example one time. He said, you know, if you have a mirror, or like a reflect, a mirror is a good example. You know how bright the sun can be in a good California day, right? Good top sun, summer day. You can be driving down Highway 33, and that sunlight catch a mirror just right in your eyes, right? And it will blind you just like you're looking in the sun. In other words, that mirror has the same glory as the sun it reflects. And you remember Satan, the Bible said when he was Lucifer, when he was the son of the morning, the Bible said, talked about the brightness, his wisdom. Why? Because he was reflecting the glory of God because he was in the right position. Now, if you move that mirror out of its position, the sun doesn't go out, but the mirror loses its glory. And that's what the Lord showed me, is a lot of times people get out of their position and they cease to reflect the glory of God because they've moved out of position. It didn't make God any less, or it didn't make that ministry they left any less, but they lost their glory, if you will. And they don't shine there because they're out of position. And the Lord finished that story up with me by pointing me to Judas. Judas was one of the 12. Do you know, had he been faithful, his name would have been written on the foundation stones of the city of God. Because the Bible said there, the apostles' names are written on the foundation stones of the city of God. And instead, the name Judas is a byword. You don't hear a lot of mamas naming their kid Judas. Right? What was the difference? He simply got out of position. Now here's the thing, as glorious as that position potentially was, how long did it take God to replace him? They drew straws. They rolled the dice. And that's the last you hear of Judas. So if any of us think we're indispensable, right? We're not. But if we stay in position, right, where God wants us, we can reflect the glory of God. And we can be a light to the world. And God's called us all to be a light to the world by being in the position, by being where He's called us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Creto por mangresto pariandro mose Le poria toromo shele marangreso shere. Maria toromo shele ma cariadro mongroste kere. Fere moriadro mombroso soria andre shele kere siki. Father, I just make a fresh consecration in my heart tonight. I can't speak for others. Lord, I want to say what I've said to you so many times before. I don't care where you send me. I don't care what you ask me to do. I will do whatever you say do, and I will do it with a willing heart. Father, I don't want to strain against the reins. I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to be stubborn. I want to be sensitive and submitted to your will. I am thankful that you have made me a player in your purpose in the earth. Even if it's the smallest of parts, I thank you that I have significance in my service because I am serving the purpose of God. Lord, I just want to simply be in position so that I, in my part, can reflect your glory to whatever degree pleases you. And Lord, may it just always be right where it should. May I always be directed in the way I should be directed. May I never take it upon myself to exalt myself or move myself out of where I belong. I pray for each and every one of us, Father, that we would be directed, that we would just turn in that direction that we need to turn, Father God, to reflect the glory of God in our life. That we would put ourselves in a position, Father, where we could simply reflect your glory to this world, in the church, that you might be glorified in and through our lives. Father, may we be diligent to seek your face and pray out your will. And Father, I know that many of us, not knowing any more to do than what we know to do, we're just doing what we know to do. And that is good. Because in doing what we know to do, we put ourselves in a position to hear the voice of God for further revelation and further light. I pray, Father, we would stuff away, put away forever, a personal ambition. And Father God, be ambitious purely and only to do the will of God in the earth. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for helping us to be faithful to the call of God on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.